So I return to these verses that we looked at together last Sunday morning, and I do so obviously because this passage, verses 13 to verse 18 of Thessalonians 4, is without doubt at all one of the sections of the New Testament that has caused tremendous controversy over the last 120 years. Before then, you can trace this back very clearly, before then, these verses were always interpreted in their context of Paul writing to these new Christians in the church at Thessalonica. But latterly, some people who just omit that part of it at all have made a great doctrine regarding the second coming of Jesus. And if you were to go to YouTube, which I certainly don't recommend you to do, and have a look at some of the interpretations of these verses, you would find scores of supposed meanings of these verses, and I haven't looked by any means at all at most of them. Just a random dip in reveals that the messages that are on there, some from very good Christian people, you would have to say, if you looked at them with an open mind, you would have to say that they're entirely made up of speculation and supposition, which you cannot find anywhere in the verses they're supposed to be interpreting. So what I intend to do this morning is not to make out that I know better than them or that I have all the answers, nothing of the sort. I simply want us to read the Word of God as it is and see what you think it is saying as I put this before you. And I'm going to have to say to you again, as I know I've said almost every time that we've come to look at this letter, I'm going to have to tell you once again that Paul is writing to new Christians. And that the church in Thessalonica, this Christian church that was a group of people brought to Christ from paganism, rampant idolatry in Thessalonica, they'd been converted. On hearing Paul and Timothy and Silas bring the gospel to them, and the church was established. So the Christians were new. The church was probably less than 12 months old, and Paul was not with them anymore, but he writes to them, having received this wonderful report from Timothy saying that they were going on well with the Lord, and he writes to them. I'm sure that Timothy must have brought back this question to Paul. He writes to them now to deal with the issue that is proving a puzzlement within the church. That's what it's about. It's not about the detail of all the second coming. It's about that. That's why Paul is writing. And the first words of this opening verse says, "Brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." It's all about that. It's all about these brothers and sisters, these Christians, not understanding some of the things about what's happened to Christians who die. It's a message for Christians. Paul sends it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to clarify the matter that's troubling them. If you leave that out, you can go into all sorts of speculation, but that's what the passage is about. It's about Paul is writing to them to help them understand about those who have died before the Lord returns. And Paul centres their thinking on the truth that true Christians in Christ, and I tried to explain what that meant last week, in a simple way, that being in Christ is like being in a car. Wherever the car goes, you go, whether you're awake or whether you fall asleep. If you're in, you go where the car goes. That's what being in Christ is like, put in a simple way. So if you are in Christ, everywhere that Jesus goes, you go. And Everything that Jesus does, in that sense, you do. And so, of course, you will know that these Christians who probably only been Christians for such a short time, some of them months, some of them at the most probably a year, were expecting the Lord Jesus to return very quickly. You see, they had received salvation on hearing the gospel. They hadn't had to wait for years and years and years. They'd heard the gospel and immediately the Lord had set them free and they'd become Christians. And so now they'd had a few teaching times with the Apostle Paul, Timothy and Silas, probably for 3 or 4 weeks before Paul had had to leave. And he told them a little bit about the fact that the Lord would, this Lord Jesus that had saved them, their Saviour, would come back again. And when he comes back, they would be transformed to live with him together with glorified bodies, just like Jesus had when his body was glorified, when he rose from the dead. He came through closed doors. He had a physical body with arms and legs and eyes, and he had a meal with them. They didn't recognize him. There was something different about it. He could come through closed doors, but it was a body. It was a glorified body. And they'd been taught that they'd get one, just like Jesus. They're in Christ, and so that as he died, they will have to die. As he rose, they will rise. And one day, when he returns, they'll get these new glorified bodies, sinless, free from sin. Wonderful. And so they thought, well, being saved happened to me immediately. And so I've heard about Jesus returning. Well, it'd be soon, it'd be very soon. Well, certainly in our lifetime, maybe in the next day or two. And so this question began to arise. Well, that's absolutely great. I can't wait, they said. But if we are alive when Jesus comes back, receive glorified bodies, that's great. What about those who already died? What about those? They're alive in heaven as living souls. They've got glorified bodies. We'll get them when Jesus returns. But what about them? And that's what was troubling them. Some of them had died in the months as they'd established as a church. And they were worried, are those who have died going to have to spend the whole of eternity as living souls with no glorified bodies? That's the issue that Paul is writing to. He's not writing to create a new doctrine on the second coming of Jesus. He's writing from Corinth because this question, this puzzlement had been brought back. And so he's going to reassure them that those who are right now with Christ in heaven as living souls, rejoicing in the bliss, we're left on earth sorrowful because we've lost them, but they're in heaven rejoicing as living souls, that Paul is saying to them, they will not be disadvantaged in any way at all when Christ returns. They'll receive their glorified bodies moments before the people who are on earth alive when Christ returns. It's the reverse of what they were thinking. The people who come with Jesus as the living souls, Christians in heaven, they're going to receive their glorified bodies moments before. Well, we read that, don't we? According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, who have already died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have already died, they'll receive their glorified bodies momentarily before the people who are alive on earth. That's his big encouragement to them. So now I just want to pause in our thinking. I'm not going to speak very long this morning. I just want to pause in our thinking together. And I want to read this verse 16 to you again. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive on earth, who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And we spoke last week about the way the Bible calls death falling asleep, simply because that's what it is for the Christian. You go to bed tonight, you close your eyes with the full expectation that you'll wake up in the morning. You go to bed tired out, you wake up tomorrow different, changed, you're fresh. And that's why the Bible uses this term, falling asleep for death. It's just like that for the Christian. Death is just like that. You die, but you don't die without hope as a Christian. You die knowing that you're going to wake up immediately. Different, refreshed, with a new relationship with the Lord. But I read that verse to you again, and I want to ask you, can you see in that verse that I've just read, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Can you see any hugely long time scale of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years spoken of there? Well, no, you can't. There's not a sign anywhere at all that the Lord's going to come and then there's going to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before glorified bodies. Nothing at all. When the Lord comes on his second coming, he brings with him, we're told there, all Christians, Old Testament, New Testament, who have died, and they receive their glorified bodies at that coming. And I just have to ask myself and you, just remember what these words are saying, that as Jesus returns with this worldwide shout, with this command that it's translated here, which everyone hears, and we're told in another place in the Bible that every eye at his coming will see him. Such a loud command, a worldwide command, every eye sees him. We're told that the bodies of the former dead in their graves, those that have been cremated, those who were lost at sea, as Christians. I'm just talking about Christians. It starts with brothers and sisters. And all this is about Christians. Those who have died. The Bible here tells us they will rise first to be reconstituted. It's a mystery. I can't explain it to you. I don't know how that's happened when some of them have been dead for thousands of years. And their bodies will have been absorbed in all sorts of things. I don't know, but it's not beyond the creator of the world who created them in the first place. Their bodies, we're told, will be reconstituted, recreated by the creator of all things to be united with him and with their living souls. So, Pauline's mum and dad will be there. They were Christians. My mum and dad will be there. Martin, who used to struggle in here with his morphine and the wheelchair, will be there. Wolf will be there coming. Audrey, Peter Livett's Audrey, will be there. Margaret will be there. We'll be there. And they will all receive a glorified body so that they will be able to live on a new heaven and a new earth. And again, I can't explain this to you either. We're told in the Bible that this newly created earth will be joined to heaven. And God will not be up there somewhere. God will be, the triune God will be in this new earth, this paradise earth that is joined to heaven. It's magnificent. Lots of mystery there, of course. But what is plain is that it's going to happen, as it says here, at the moment that Jesus returns. That's what it says. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We just simply read the words of Scripture. That's what the Scripture says. And when Jesus returns, everyone will see. Everyone will hear the shout and the command. It won't be secret. It won't surprise somehow that people will be left behind wondering what's happened. Everybody hears and sees. So, if you'll forgive me for saying it, seems very clear to me that it's just utter nonsense to speak of a secret rapture, that Jesus coming and nobody knows, where Christians suddenly disappear, float into the air. There's not a word of anything like that. There's nothing at all about a secret rapture. Jesus spoke about his return. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, he spoke about his return on at least 23 occasions. Not once did he ever speak about the fact that he would come, go back, come again, go back. There's nothing at all of that anywhere from the mouth of Jesus himself. It simply says, when he comes, the world is over. That's the end. There's no more preaching. There's no more gospel. There's no more offer of salvation now as a gift of God. It's closed forever. All the elect of God, all the Christians that were chosen before the foundation of the world are gathered in. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I wonder if I could just... I'm doing very well for time, it's only 5:30. I wonder if I could read to you just one other place in Scripture. You might think that I'm picking on this one passage. It is a controversial passage. There are several other ones I could have brought to you. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. You don't need to turn to this, but let me just read to you these verses. Listen, I tell you a mystery. The Apostle Paul says that some of this is a mystery. Let me tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, not everybody will die and go to heaven, because there will, when Jesus returns, there will be some Christians still alive on earth. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet sound. For the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable, me, I'm perishable. You need to look at me. I'm fading away. I'm no hair. I've still got my teeth. That's about all I've got. But I'm perishing, obviously. I'm just fading away. And it says here, but the perishable, when the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable, God's going to give me a glorified body that will never... fade away. And he says that the mortal, he'll clothe with immortality. He'll never grow old. He'll never tire out. This is the coming of Jesus. And there's nothing in there again about this is going to happen in several stages over a period of hundreds and hundreds of years. Nothing at all. It says in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And of course, as I say, I could have turned you to other passages too. When that trumpet command comes, that's the end. And in that moment, Christians who are in heaven come with Jesus. I'm repeating myself because I want you to get this picture. At that moment, Christians who are in heaven as living souls come with Jesus, and at that point receive their glorified bodies. That clothed, putting on immortality. They're no longer be a physical body that wears out. At that moment they will receive glorified bodies like the glorified body of Jesus. And those who are still living on earth will join with them momentarily after that in the twinkling of an eye. And those who are living as Christians on earth will be given their own new glorified body. And at that moment, let me just say this, all God rejecters, all unbelievers who have lived and are living now for this life on earth, join them. They die, they don't pass away out of existence. They join all the ones who have died as unbelievers, all the ones that remain on earth as unbelievers, they join now before the God as the judge. They have to appear on that day. And so in another place you find Jesus saying that on that day, he will divide people into sheep and goats. He will put, it's only a picture, he will put all the Christians who have now got glorified bodies on one side of him and all the unbelievers on the other side. You know these passages, you know them well, you could turn to them. But Jesus does this on that judgment day, and on that day all those who have played around, rejected Jesus, not given their life to him, some of them will be in church this morning, but they're still not belonging to him. All the unbelievers of the world, they will be separated out from all the Christians and they will be judged. And we're told that their destiny will be to be dismissed by God to an eternal punishment for rejecting his gift of salvation. They could have been saved. They rejected it all their lives. And they were lost, sent to a hell-bound eternity. All the believers at that point, all there at that judgment seat, will be welcomed into their new home on this newly formed earth, joined to heaven. One event is the end of all things. And I close this now by saying, all right, that's a theological exposition of those verses. But I want to tell you, if you're a Christian here this morning, it's for you. That's the big thing. Oh, you might be able to argue and you might be able to debate things about the second coming. But I want to tell you that this really is for you. Listen again. After all of that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. It's for you if you're a Christian. That's your destiny, that's your future. God's promise, whether you have your views about how it will happen, I don't know. But that's the reality. And now, as I say, as I close, I don't want to fall into the same trap that I've been warning you about all through this. I don't want to join the speculation lobby, as it were. But I have to say, and I speak to you from my heart, I have to say that in every age that has passed, right from this Thessalonican church, they thought the Lord would come when they were alive. And in every age since then, Christians have thought, that's when the Lord will come. Books have been written, expectations have been raised. They've all thought that the Lord would come while they're alive. They looked around, sin abounds. And I say to you clearly, clearly, that I don't know. I don't know. But I say from my heart that surely, surely in all the world's history, right across time, there's never been a time remotely like this one. Never. The time we live in is more anti-God than the world has ever, ever, ever been. And that kind of matches the description when the Lord said to his disciples one day, he said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left who will follow me? And we stand at a time now when that question can be really asked. Couldn't be asked many times down world history because there was always a strong faith in Christ, but not now. Biblical description of how sin will intensify as never before, before the end. Look at our own country, where the laws of God that have stood for centuries, even from those who didn't really believe, they still acknowledge that, you know, the things that were in the Bible, it's better to live that way than other ways. They've stood for centuries, a trash now and scorned. where what the world has always regarded as good, whether they were Christians or not, they knew that this way of following Christ, you know, and the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, they were good things. They'll not believe all the other stuff, but they were good things. What the world always saw as good is now regarded as bad. Not just that they ignore it, the very things are regarded as, if you do them, that's bad and you ought to be punished. What we know and the world has known for years is wrong. This shouldn't be like that. That's wrong. Is now proclaimed as right and good and protected in law. Biblical creation is rubbish and it's outlawed in schools. Can't teach biblical creation anymore. There's a hard-edged hostility to biblical truth. The whole media appears to be anti-God and his people. And governments spend time after time passing laws and legislation that are solidly against what? Christians. You can lose your job now. You can be prosecuted as those poor bakers in Northern Ireland who have just won their case, thank the Lord. And it's taken 7 years and thousands of pounds for them to stand up for a biblical truth because the legislation says you can't hold that anymore. I know it's foolish to speculate about when Jesus will come, but I can't help thinking, in all of that, I can't help thinking that surely things can't get much worse than this. And that the end must be near. So why is Paul writing? He's saying all that to bring some kind of joy to the Christian's heart. To encourage them, he says. He wants to tell them that although you probably have to experience death, the great separator, but for the Christian it's a shadow passing over. You'll never feel the pain. It's lost its sting for the Christian. Oh yes, still heartbreak and grief for those who remain. But the one who dies is immediately with the Lord. And so Paul ends, encourage and comfort one another. The Christian's salvation is such a great salvation. If you're there as a Christian, you'll be able to say with the songwriter, who am I that God should have done all that for me? That even death can't touch me. And I've got this glorious future with him. Guaranteed. And I don't deserve it. I never deserve it. And this future as you leave here this morning is more glorious, more precious beyond words than your home, than your career, than your job, more precious than your bank balance, more precious than your retirement, more precious than your car, is more precious than everything, because the promise is that even when you come to the end of life, the Lord says, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. I'll be with you. There's nothing in all creation that's greater than that. And nothing that I could have brought you this morning that's more precious. So let's pray.